Well, good evening, good evening. Man, aren't you thankful for the Texas weather? Amen. How many Californians do we have here that have come in the last 5 years? Yes, y'all are all liars. There's a lot in here. I can feel you. I always tell everybody, it wasn't like this until y'all came. You know, the temperatures were lower and the taxes were a lot lower, so I blame y'all, but that's okay. I have family now from California that I have to claim, and I'm proud to, by the way. I tell you what's wonderful, too. I'm most thankful to finally have my lovely wife back in service. She's hadn't been stuck in the nursing mom's room, and that, I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to have her here, because when all y'all are giving me those dirty looks, it doesn't even bother me. I just look over there. I feel better, you know? I pray that you're enjoying our series in Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. Turn with me to the 41st chapter in the book of Isaiah in a sermon entitled, His Chosen Servants. I tell you, we've seen a lot happen to God's people in our study so far, even Assyria laying waste to all of Judah, even up to the gates of Jerusalem, them being surrounded. But we saw the Lord do a mighty thing because one man named King Hezekiah humbled himself and sought the Lord. And the Lord just brought just a little victory, right? Yeah, just 185,000 Assyrians dead in a night. And so he obviously, miraculously, he intervened there for the capital of the southern kingdom. But that's also when we said Isaiah's public ministry had come to an end. And he told us, too, the kings in which he was called to that specific public ministry. And that ended with King Hezekiah. And so we know he is an older man now, but also we said that because of King Manasseh, who was by far the most wicked and vile king that Judah ever had, took them into a level of sin and depravity that had not even been seen before, even shedding innocent blood. Well, guess who wouldn't have even been able to speak openly or preach openly as he did before with that liberty that God gave him? Well, that would have been Isaiah. But for all you people who are retired, I always tell you, don't retire from something, retire to something. Use God in whatever, you know, allow God to use you in whatever capacity. Allow him to refire you, because if you have not been called home yet, meaning heaven, is he through with you? No, he's not. And don't ever believe that he isn't. And so now Isaiah here, he is speaking, God's prophet, just 150 years into the future, to God's people still. And we know that Babylon at this point would have destroyed Jerusalem. That fell, and they carried the people away captive. And listen, you study the fall of Jerusalem that happened in 586, or some say 587 BC. It is said, and especially with some of the Jewish writings, that that was the greatest test of faith that Israel ever encountered with just a single event. And you know, Isaiah predicted that to King Hezekiah, if you remember, in chapter 39. But here we see the glimpse of what God's doing, and that is Judah's captivity is going to come to an end. And so those first 39 chapters of Isaiah, or part one, many say, of Isaiah, that was the judgment section. But now we're in a section of comfort, and this is what Isaiah had been called to do. It was to comfort his people. But what I love is we're going to see something that God is going to do that, as we said, previously had been completely unheard of in the history of the world. And that was restore a nation from exile. And he is going to do that, just as he said, we'll see. He said that their warfare was over. Remember that he said that their sins were even paid in full because they repented. And now he's going to bring his people home. But the big question is how? And that would be what I would want to ask. I would be what the world sometimes calls, or even Christians, a doubting Thomas. But if I've, you know, lost my hometown of Fort Worth, all right, and I've been carried away, I wasn't even given the dignity to ride a horse, and they carried me away to the foreign land of Oklahoma, all right? But no, in all seriousness, no. If in just a night, no longer America was a free nation, but under, let's just say, the communist rule of China. Don't you think that might rock your faith? Don't you see yourself asking, well, where are you, God? How can you ever have a plan for me? How could you have ever loved me? But were those things true? Was God finished with his people? Had he given up on them? Had he broken his everlasting covenant? Some of y'all need to sit on this side because these guys need help cheating, okay? I mean, they need to write off your notes. No, God wasn't through with them, and he's not through with us, praise the Lord. So we're going to see, just as we saw really in the first chapter, we're going to be in God's courtroom once again. But it's much different than what we saw. It's not this judgment against his own people. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for this opportunity we have to be together. And dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, and we praise you. You are the Holy One. And Lord, there's a lot that goes on in this life that we don't understand. And when that happens and we fail to put our trust in you, it is easy to start being infected by those darts of doubt because we simply haven't picked up the armor that you've given us. Some have allowed those wounds to stay in us as an excuse to be stagnant or even as proof that you don't care or you don't love us. But that's a lie from Satan. Lord, you do have a plan for your people. You did then, and you still have a plan for those who call upon your name and put their trust and faith in you. For you are the one true living God, as your word so teaches. So, Lord, help us tonight to see any area in which we are failing to truly be your servants, what you have called us to be, and also your witnesses. For this time is short. And even the time that we have here on this planet is not even to be compared to the eternity in which we'll spend with you, Father God, worshiping you, the thrice holy God. Lord, let us never take for granted this freedom that we do still have to come together and continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. So here we are in chapter 41, and we are in the courtroom of God. And of course, I think you know who the judge is. Amen. And so we're going to see two things, really, that he sets out to prove to his people. But it is in the form of to encourage us. It encourages them. It's going to encourage us tonight, because any event that has taken place, any event that will take place, or anything that we are going through right now, same as God's people then, did you know that's part of God's plan? Did you know that? Did you know that God is always behind the scenes working, even if we see him or not, or feel him or not? Listen, you read the book of Esther, and you'll see that. He is always there, and he is working everything out to his perfect will and his good, because he's sovereign. Nothing happens in which doesn't go by him first. And we learned already, was Assyria just simply a tool? Were they not just an instrument for God's anger? Absolutely. God was using them to fulfill his purpose. And the same was true with Babylon. That's all they were. But that will also include a new conqueror who's on the rise, in which the people do know it's coming. And that would be a very hard time to put your trust in the Lord when you've already been in captivity, forced deportation, and now you know that there's another conqueror coming. And so, like I said, this is one of the main reasons God is going to prove that he's in control of it all, and his people have no need to worry. But also we're going to see that the survival of the faithful remnant, something that we have seen the entire time, God's people who remained true to him, who were not willing to sacrifice their own morality to go with the flow. They weren't willing to be people that were laden with iniquity and stay in idol worship. They're going to see that God says, listen, you are still my chosen servants. And even though what you're going through right now in this exile, it doesn't mean I've forsaken you. It may feel that way, and it may feel that God has forsaken you with some things that you are going through in your life. It can feel that way, can it not? But feelings are not facts. We have to be led by the Spirit and not how we feel. Sometimes I don't feel good after, you know, I eat pizza. You know, I can't be guided by my feelings, loved one. Come on. We need to be honest. Look what the Lord says. He says, keep silent before me, O coastlands, meaning the nations. That's one of Isaiah's favorite terms now. When we see that, it refers to the ends of the earth. He says, keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. So not only are they called here to silence these nations, but also there's a challenge here for strength. It literally says, exchange strength. Or you find whatever strength that you can that is possible for you to present your case. Give me the evidence before me of who you are in these pagan nations here. And so the thing is, did God's people, were they the only ones that the Lord wanted to turn to Him? No, we learned that He was still after the nations that weren't His special chosen people, because they weren't that special, were they? No. Man, listen, they didn't even have a nation before the flood. God took them and did something miraculous through a people that no one else would have chosen. No one. They would have been the last ones if they even would have been chosen. But He says here, whatever strength you're able to muster, because obviously the nations that are not His, they're not trusting in Him. He says, listen, you find whatever you can to present your case, because then and now we're rather going to put our strength, our hope, and our faith in God and Yahweh, or we're going to put it in ourselves or wherever we can find it. And so here there's evidence, is what He's saying, of His activity in human history from then and now. That would have been something that the pagans would have just thought was insane, because they believed that their gods were part of creation. And the Hebrews were the only ones that were monotheistic. Think about that. I mean, that's unbelievable. That was simply a thought that the pagans couldn't conceive of, because they taught that their gods were of this world, and if they made an idol in which they could possess that power, well, then they could manipulate it. Then they could do the things, whether it's pagan sacrifices, even sacrificing their own children, and they can harness that power, and the more the better, right? I mean, put them on the high places. I mean, that's what they did. But that wasn't true. And so the Lord says here in verse 2, who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow. You see, the one from the east, some say, no, that's Abraham. No, it is speaking of Cyrus. And we'll see that without a doubt as we continue our study in the next few chapters. But Cyrus, he was the first ruler or the first emperor of the Persian Empire. And he was also the one that conquered the Babylonians. And that's very important, because see, a new conqueror is on the rise. And that happened. The Assyrian annals, they record it too, as do the Babylonian chronicles, that in 539 BC, Babylon actually surrendered to Cyrus. And did you know it was without a fight? Not one bit of blood, not one drop of blood was shed. In fact, the people of Babylon hated the two kings. One was co-regent, but they hated the rulers at that time. And so they actually saw Cyrus as a form of a liberator or as a deliverer, but he was also being used by the Lord too. And so when it says there about this righteousness, listen, it's not saying that Cyrus was righteous, okay? And that's one of the things I think people, it's easy to miss that in the text. What it's saying, I could say, as we say, a literal translation there of this Hebrew would be, whom righteousness has called to his feet. You see, Isaiah is saying it's not Cyrus that's righteous, but it's the victory. That was right. That was just. Some people translate it as a triumph of what's right or the right, because Cyrus is, again, he's an instrument that we'll see God will use. And he's going to use him to do something amazing, and that's to bring his people out of exile. And I absolutely love this. I mean, it just blesses me, because he's not just a wicked tyrant, according to Isaiah, like the king of Assyria or the king of Babylon. But the purpose, the things that he does, his actions are actually going to be in agreement with God's actions, with God's purpose. And you know what he did? The very first thing that he did when he took over Babylon is he reversed the Babylonian policy of deportation. And listen, that's huge. Why? Because they're going to be able to go home. God said, I'm going to take you home. Who would have ever thought this was going to be the way? Especially with Babylon and as powerful as they were. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And so what he started to do was repatriate all the people who had been forcibly displaced from their land. And did you know he even went to the extent, because God was using him to fulfill his purpose, to actually restoring their places of worship. Think about that. And, you know, he only used Isaiah, his mouthpiece, to predict it just, you know, 150 years in the future, right? I mean, no big deal there. And so God's people, I mean, the captives that were from Jerusalem are going to be one of the first to experience this benefit of Cyrus's decree, which we know is recorded in the first chapter of Ezra. And again, in 3, it says, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Meaning it's going to be this, when Cyrus comes in, he's moving at a speed in which his feet aren't even touching the ground. You see the purpose, the plan that God's going to do, he's going to enact it swiftly for his people because his sword, we see, was strengthened by the Lord, and it's the same with his actions. Because look who did it all. Verse 4 says, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, not Cyrus. He says, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. See, he answers his own rhetorical question. Y'all should learn from that when I have a rhetorical question. Let me answer it. No, I'm just joking here. You see, God is saying, listen, I'm the one who called Cyrus for this purpose. He's part of my plan. He's part of a plan that predates the creation of this world. Y'all just don't know it because I exist outside of time, outside of this world. He is the creator of the universe. And he's saying, listen, I'm the one who is supreme. I'm the one who is sovereign. I'm all-knowing, and I'm eternal, and I'm the creator, and I know everything. Did you know God even knows who's going to be the next president? He told me, and for $1,000 to the orphanage. No, I'm just joking. Look at 5 and 6. The coastlands saw it. What did they see? Well, they saw those conquests of Cyrus and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. That's what the world did during the pandemic, wasn't it? No. It took you a while, but you got it. Praise God. No, they violently fought over toilet paper. I saw it at Sam's Club. Very interesting. The nations here. You see, there's a response here from them to the fact that God is self-existent and that he is in control over all of humanity. And you know what that is? It's fear. That's what comes upon them. The nations, the pagans, those who are not of the Lord, and nor did they follow Yahweh and followed all the other gods, they are terrified by what they see. And as man does, they begin to prop each other up to try to encourage one another. And I think that this is what's most telling. Their fear here, does it drive them to the Lord? No. It drives them to their idols, to their false gods. There's just one problem, you see. And Isaiah, I love how he is sarcastic in bringing out the irony of the situation. What's the problem? Well, if they're going to go to these pagan gods, if they're going to go to their idols, guess what? They have to make them first. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, the creator of the universe is, you know, giving you these words, and they're saying, hey, wait a minute, we're afraid. Let's go make some idols, so we're going to be safe. Yeah, that's encouraging. It's a tragic response to the Creator. And look at 7. It says, so the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith, and he who smooths it with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And then he fastened it or fortifies it with pegs that it might not totter. Well, praise the Lord, that's really sad. Your God, you have to worry about him falling over, you know. I mean, this is how ironic it is. But it really is. I mean, listen, I remember one person said, an old scholar, he said, the power of self-denial in the unconverted man is infinite. And how true that is, because they're blind. And I know we laugh about this, and that's okay, as long as we really are laughing to hide the hurt in our heart when we see the lost. Amen? And that we have that humility in and of ourselves that's only from the Lord, in which we say, there go I, except by the grace of God. That always has to be present. So we're laughing so we don't cry. That's what we're telling everybody anyway. But, you know, I look at this and I say, there's a lot of detail here that the Lord gives. I mean, what's the purpose? I mean, there's obviously a lot of work in making an idol. Did you know that? That's what it's telling us here. I mean, look, we have a molder here, and the first thing he's going to do is shape it. He's going to cast this form, because this is a group project here. There's not just one person making it. And then the refiner, he would be the one that was going to cover it with a precious metal, usually silver or gold, right, is what we see that they use. But then we have a worker, and he gets out the hammer, and then he's going to flatten that precious metal to make sure it fits and is beautiful over that idol that they just made with their hands. And then you have the blacksmith, and he goes, well, I'm going to place the nails everywhere to hold it. Literally, it says to strengthen it, to fortify it. Imagine saying, I'm going to strengthen my God. I'm going to strengthen my idol that I made. That's what he's saying, because otherwise it's going to fall over. I don't know why God put so much detail in here on how to make an idol. It certainly isn't so we will. Amen. Can we agree to that? Are y'all with me? But I do know it's a whole lot easier to put your trust in the Lord. It does take faith, and that's what most people are never willing to venture out of. And to truly put their trust in the Lord, they want to put their trust in what they see. But God doesn't say, see and believe. He says, believe and see. See what I'm going to do. Test me. Try me. Put your trust in me. And I tell you, that's when the adventure starts. But it takes a whole group of people to make an idol. But this is what I do know. It's obviously not so we'll go home and make an idol. This is not a DIY idol project, okay? Obviously. I mean, come on. Put that on YouTube and see how far it goes. That probably won't get flagged, though, you know, if it's about idolatry. But anyway, in the Hebrew, something jumps out, and that's the word for strength. There's a major emphasis on here. Where are we looking, or what are we looking to, or who are we looking to for strength in our lives? Well, they were looking to their idols. We see that. You know, in 5 through 7, it says, be of good courage. Well, that means be strong. And then the craftsman, the molder, he encouraged, well, that's the word to strengthen. He strengthens the refiner. And then the irony of it all is that they strengthen the idol. I mean, think about that. The one that they're going to bow down and worship and look to for safety. And then the blacksmith, that's the same word. He strengthens or he fortifies. It's the word for strength. And he calls it something. He calls it good. When it says there, it's ready for the soldering. In the Hebrew, it says the soldering is good. Does that not remind you of the very beginning of which God declared something over his creation? God says it was what? It was good. You see, he is the only one who can declare something as good. And this certainly isn't good. It's an abomination. And so when things break down, when this terror is coming from the east, the worshipers there, do they find strength in their idol? No. They find strength. Don't miss this, because this is how the world operates. And this is how the world desires for Christians to operate who are not walking close to the Lord and who are not listening unto the Holy Spirit for the discernment and the direction of their lives. They want you to get strength from one another. Come to me, let me strengthen you. You know, it's really easy to go with those who are validating sin in your lives. Hello, is it not? You see, we want to be in fellowship with people that are not going to bring corruption to our good morals and manners. We need to be in fellowship with other believers. And I hear people say, this is the number one thing people will say to me. They say, well, Jesus, you know, he ate with sinners. He was with the prostitutes and the drunks and the publicans. Okay, well, praise the Lord. But if you're there and the conversation does not revolve around Jesus Christ, you're not supposed to be there because he hasn't called you to be. You're in a place in which you're giving an opportunity, a base camp for the devil to operate in your lives. You see, they look to each other to bring that validation, to justify the actions in their lives, and to strengthen one another. And this is exactly what happens every time when man does not know the truth from which they came. When they don't know the Creator, that He spoke them into existence. When they don't know that man is made in the image and likeness of God, what happens? They lower man to that of an animal. And what happens when that occurs? You abort them. What does it matter anymore? Why? Well, it's just a thing, because there's not an understanding of who the Creator is. He is the Lord of all. It's a sad time right now, and we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit more than ever. And so they hold themselves up with their pride and their delusion, their confusion, and they make this image. It's a likeness of God. Their God. But it's not fearfully and wonderfully made. They are. But they made this thing themselves. And you know what? When God's not in a society, when God's not in a nation, when God's not in a person's life, guess who becomes the creator? They do. And they began to create their own morality, their own legislation to see that that happens. And they even start to create their own values and hear their own gods. Gets to the point where they think they can create or recreate themselves into their own gender. Why is that happening? Because people, man, has forgotten or never known the creator of the world, Yahweh. That in the beginning, He is the one who spoke this world into existence, and we're not some animal. No, we're in the image and the likeness of our Creator. The question is, do we know Him? You see, Jesus Himself said in Luke 6:39, when He spoke a parable, He said, "Can the blind lead the blind?" Well, no, they can't. Why? Because they're both going to fall into a ditch. And this is what is happening here. And what happens to those who follow after those who don't know the Lord. But let's look what He says to His people, the Lord here. In verses 8 through 20 here, the Lord is speaking to His servants on why they should not fear. He says in verse 8, "But you, Israel, are My servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, My friend, you whom I firmly held from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said to you, 'You are My servant. I have chosen you and I have not cast you away.'" You see, there isn't a better calling in the world than to be a servant of the Lord. I said, amen. I didn't, but I wanted you to say it because I said it in my heart. Seriously, you know, the Lord's here. He gets upset when we don't agree when His Word speaks glorious things of Him. Amen. I just want you to make it home, loved one. Y'all are hard tonight, I tell you. But that's okay. Our Savior's gentle. He says that you're My witnesses in 43:10, remember? He says, "And My servant whom I've chosen..." And there's a reason. It says that you may know and that you may believe Me and understand that I am He, and before Me was no God formed, and nor shall there be after Me. You see, Israel, meaning the nation of Israel, the remnant that is left, was specially chosen by God to serve Him. And this is a word of encouragement, really, for the people of the Lord. Remember that in James 2:23, it says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.'" And it says that he was called the friend of God, or literally the beloved, or a lover of God, or the one whom loves God. And so was the election, was Israel, were the people chosen by God because they had anything going for them? No, like I said, they would have been the last people that anyone would have ever picked. But it was so that they would be a light, a reflection of God's goodness. And when the world saw them, they would see their one true living God. It was supposed to bring glory to Him. You see, there was a purpose in this because their election wasn't rooted and grounded in who they were. Their election was rooted and grounded in who God is and God's love for the chosen. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have a responsibility. There's not just a blanket protection around someone who says, "Well, I'm a Jew." Okay? Well, just then and now, listen, they have to make a choice, and that's a choice to serve Him. That's very important. That's why there was a faithful remnant that is left, as there will be in the end. John 15 speaks about that. If you were in exile like they were, would that change your relationship with God? I can't speak for you, but I'd at least have 1 or 2, 3 years of, you know, bad days, right? It'd break my heart. Talk about needing to get on your knees and cry out to God when everything you lose in a second, everything you know in a second is gone. And you see, when that happens, because I had a friend in which came from a wealthy, wealthy family, a family that was known all over Spain. And in a moment, because of a dictator coming in, during the Spanish Civil War, they lost everything overnight. All their homes, their servants, and they had to leave. And I'll never forget one time she told me, she said, "You see, Thomas, when you lose everything like that, when everything is lost in an instant, all of a sudden, and she said, I love the Lord. I said, I know you do. She said, but all of a sudden, when you are faced, when you are just put in a situation like that, not only do you start to begin to doubt where God is, you start looking at the present situation, which was socialism, and thinking, you know what, that doesn't look so bad after all. But see, that's fool's gold. That's a work not of the Lord, but of Satan. And he will come in any situation to try to extinguish the faith of his saints, to cause them to fall apart and believe the lie that God is not there for them. But you see, that's not true. You see, the exile didn't change their relationship with the Lord because God didn't forsake them. Well, that means God didn't change the relationship that he had with his people, but there is a requirement. He says they are his what? Servants. Very important word, which goes back to the covenant with them. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, always keep this in mind because they would have known this by heart. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him? Those were requirements of his servants. And it says, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today. And it says, for your good. For their good. Because God knows what's best for us. You see, is hope found in anything else but the Lord? No. Certainly not genuine hope. And you see, his people, though, they don't have any reason to fear. Has that changed to Christians today? Do we have any reason to fear? Well, not if our faith is in the Lord. Not if we're walking with him. He says, look, fear not, verse 10, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. You see, that has the idea is I have helped and I'm going to keep helping until the present. And he says, yes, I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's God's decree to his servants, and it hasn't changed. It's fear not. Well, why? Because we're so great? Because we have anything going on? Because I have my fire insurance? No, it's because I have a relationship with him. It's because he is with them just as he is with us. And their hope was in the Lord, you see. When the nations around the world, they didn't look to the Lord. They looked to their idols. God's people were still looking at him, looking into him, that faithful remnant, even in the midst of exile. And you know what? God says, not only am I with you in your exile, I'm still willing to be called your God. Listen, that's major. Why are they in exile? Was it because God was such a horrible God, or was it because they were in sin and that was the end result? It was a consequence of it, was it not? Yes, remember the first time we opened up in God's courtroom in chapter 1, listen, God's people were weighed down with iniquity. It was so bad, there was a picture of them literally pulling a cart along with them of all their sin behind them. I mean, that's how deceived they were. They were putting the chains of bondage back on their lives that God had freed them from. But God is still there with them in exile. And look what he says again in verse 10. I love this. I'll help you. I will uphold you. And he says, with my righteous right hand. So God has strengthened them. Amen. Amen. Has he helped them? But see, this is different. He's upheld them. It says, with his righteous right hand. And that means something, you see. That means that we have a God that will always do what is right in every situation in our lives. Listen, we need to know that in our hearts, because it's easy to look at what's going on and say, where are you, Lord? But you know, his ways are past finding out, are they not? You see, the things that he does, we've already learned, they're indescribable. Many times we don't know till years down the road why he did a certain thing, but man, we rejoice and we say, look, you were there the whole time. God, forgive me for my foolishness. Amen. So whatever he does, he's going to do what is right. But I tell you, this would not be my confession in the midst of exile. It wouldn't be. If I was into forced deportation, I've lost my family, you're forced to intermarry, forced to do whatever the empire tells you to do, that wouldn't just bring a whole lot of joy in my life. Amen. I mean, come on. You see, we get too comfortable in the nation here that we call free. But God's in control of all authority in this world. You say, well, what's going to happen? I don't know. I just know who wins in the end. See, I don't look to the world. I look to my Lord. I look to him. Who knows what he's going to do? But I know whatever it is, I can rest. I can just say, you know what? I don't understand it, but I know it's for not only my good, but I know it is good. because that's who He is. We have a God that is good. And I tell you, we need to make this verse 10, ours tonight. Especially in a nation in which we see drifting further away from God by the day. Do we not? Who would have said, if I would have told you everything that we have happening just 10 years ago, who would have not wanted to take me down to, you know, the hospital, said, listen, we love Thomas, but he needs some help, you know? Amen. And at the speed at which it's done, but you see, God can reverse everything at that same speed and even greater. Who knows what He's going to do? Just like He's reversing this exile here through Cyrus. But I look at this, and look at this verse again. It talks about the Lord's presence. Are you saying every day of your life, listen, the Lord's presence, He is with me? That's what He's saying. He goes, for I am with you. Or are we trying to do it in our own strength? What about that? Because how about the Lord's power? Does He not say, I will strengthen you? Well, when does that happen? Well, it's when we recognize that we have no strength in and of ourselves. We need the Lord. When the Lord says, or Paul says, listen, the flesh is weak, it's asthenos. It means it has no strength in and of itself. It's not like we have a little bit going on for us or a little bit of power to face a situation. We have none. And we need to look to the Lord. Man, He is so eager. He is so eager for us to look unto Him because He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. Or how about this? How about provision? Man, that's a big one right now, especially when everything is 15 times the normal price. It could be very overwhelming, can it not? But you see, God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to provide all of your needs, not just some. He wants us to look to Him for that, just as His people, even in exile. And then I love this one, the Lord's protection. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I said last week that the studies have shown the statistics that since we have been keeping records of anxiety and depression among our nation, that we live, the society, this generation right now is the most depressed and anxious society on record. Well, that can't mean that there's not Christians that aren't discouraged too. Why? Because my flesh is weak. And it's easy because we're on a journey together, are we not? I mean, we haven't reached the pinnacle of Christianity, have we? Because it's certainly in the pulpit, loved one. You see, we're on a journey together. We are truly, in a sense, exiles because this is in our home. And we always have to keep that in the forefront of our minds and hearts here because if you're discouraged tonight, and there's times that we all go through that discouragement, we feel overwhelmed, sometimes frustrated. Sometimes you see what's going on, especially in the youth of our America today, and you just have to go somewhere and weep. It breaks your heart what they're doing, the grooming of little kindergartners and first graders in schools. We need to wake up and not look to all the hell, but look to the Lord on how we can have His wisdom to discern what to do in this situation, that He's truly guiding us because we're going to have the victory through Him because, you see, the only way that you and I can kill can defeat discouragement in our lives is we need to know who is with us, who will never forsake us, the one who started a good work in you knowing that He's going to complete it. Hey, that's major. We start trying to organize something and we just walk off and never do it. God doesn't do it that way. Anything that He starts, let me tell you, He finishes it. And He's not the author of confusion like Satan is. Confusing all the pagan idolatry and everything else. You don't think that they weren't deceived when even you see them offering their own children as a burnt offering? And we say, well, it'll never get that bad again. Loved one, the children of our own nation have not only been sacrificed unto death for decades now, but now you see the sacrifice because they're sold a bill of lies from straight from hell that separated from their parents. And now after they're mutilated and put through hell, trying to find a solution for the pain in their hearts, they don't die. They keep living. I say it's gotten even worse. Man, we need the Lord in our lives more than ever. Otherwise, we will fall into discouragement. We need to know who is with us. Jesus said, what in Matthew 28:20? He says, and lo, I am with you. How much? Sometimes, right? No, that's the NIV. It says always praise the Lord. He says even to the end of the age. And when you and I, when we place our hope in Him, when we look to Him, not as a resource, but as a source, we know from which Him, listen, all things consist, and that He is with us. Did you know that the obstacles, what we see as obstacles, the trials, the tribulations that we go through in our lives, did you know they'll never stop us? They'll never have the victory. Well, what about if I fall? God's going to be there to lift you back up. We're going to keep going. But as far as having the victory, that will not happen. Then this is what it's saying here about His servants, that no obstacle will stop them in 11 through 16. It says, behold, all those, meaning Israel's enemies, who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You, or literally, if you shall seek them and not find them, those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. I'm getting a t-shirt made with that verse right there. Hebrew and English, you know. Praise the Lord. That's an amazing promise from God. Try to find those people who hate you. Well, it's easy for me, right? Easy for you. We know the world's going to hate us, you know, which shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus told us. Well, why? Well, it's because of who's in us. It's because of who is with us. You see, we can't lose sight of that. It's not about you. But He says, listen, just try to find those enemies, those people who spoke wickedness over everything that you did for me. You can't find them. Praise God. That's my favorite part of this whole chapter here. You're not going to find a trace of them. And the outcome is certain. Why? Look, because God's doing it. 13 says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you what? Fear not, I will help you. And you see, I see immediately our everlasting Father. Do you not? I do. Verse 10, it was His righteous right hand that upheld them. Meaning, what is He doing? Is He defeating their enemies? Absolutely. Through God we'll do valiantly, because it is He who shall tread down our enemies. You see, the Lord is the one who takes care of that when we put our trust in Him and just stand. And so we see that here. But if He's holding our right hand, what hand is He holding our hand with? Is it His right hand? Well, no, His right hand's defeating the enemies. That means He's holding it with His left. It's not a trick question. There's only two answers here. And we eliminated one. I believe in you. No, but think about this. This really struck me for a second. Why is He holding our right hand? It's because He's an everlasting Father. He knows the comfort that His people need. And what He's doing is, He holds our hand, He says, listen, fear not, Thomas. Whatever you're going through, He says, I'm with you. You see, we need to say that to ourselves sometimes. We say, fear not, Kathleen. Whatever you're going through, God is with you. Amen? Amen. And I know she knows that because she's a woman of faith. She's encouraged me in her faith. And I love that. It's wonderful to see God work in other people's lives. Did you know that brings encouragement to me? Yes. I hope it brings encouragement to you. We need fellowship. You see, we have a choice in this life. We're either going to be the chosen people of God, or we're going to be a fearful people that are in Adam. That's the only other choice. Chosen or frozen, as Pastor Bill used to say, right? But look, this is a lot of people's favorite verse in 14. Look, fear not, God says, you worm, Jacob. I've been called a lot of things, never a worm. But I got plenty of time left. We'll see what... Anyway, it says, fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Oh, and I love this. And your Redeemer. And Isaiah's favorite title for the Lord here, the Holy One of Israel. So is God calling His people here a worm? No, I don't think that's the point at all. You know, this is a Hebrew phrase, and we find it used a couple times in Scripture if you want to look later. One is found in Genesis 34:30, and the other in Deuteronomy 4:27. And what this is speaking of, it's usually translated into English as few in number. And listen, Judah was just a little bitty speck, man. I mean, think about that, especially if you compare them to the Babylonian Empire or the Assyrian Empire. They were nothing. They were thought of as nothing. And so what the point is here is like, yeah, they're insignificant, but you see, it doesn't matter the number. It doesn't matter if the world views you as insignificant or that you don't matter. Why? Because God's with them. You see, if you're a servant of God, that changes everything. You see, small in size compared to the other nations, yes, but when it's you and God, y'all make a majority. It doesn't matter if the whole world is against you. If you're standing with the Lord, listen, you will have the victory here. See, a worm, it's weak, is it not? Absolutely, it's helpless. And he's saying, just as that faithful remnant of Judah, you see, they need the power of God. But when God comes alongside a worm, you know what happens? The possibilities are endless. There's nothing that he can't do. And when God does that, listen, that's when you see the impossible happen through something so insignificant, you go, you got to be kidding. How could that have ever happened? Well, it's because God did it, the creator of all, you see. He's a redeemer. This is the first time we're going to see this a lot in our second section. It's one of my favorite things that we see is the Lord as a redeemer. He's going to redeem his people. And you know, he still is the redeemer. It's used 13 times in the book of Isaiah, but this is the first time here. And it's an evidence of something. You see, Isaiah is showing us something by calling him redeemer here. And that's his holiness. It's who he is. Do I understand his holiness? No, I certainly don't. But I know that he's holy. I know that we're called to be holy. He says that. I know that that's only something that we can have if he does that work in us. But one person said this, because you see the word redeemer, you'll find used 6 times with this title, the Holy One of Israel. And one scholar said, don't miss this, because his unique godhood is his willingness and ability to redeem. Man, that's powerful. Because can idols help? Can idols redeem? No, I mean, they're actually called no gods in the Hebrew. You see, but God, he's not hindered by history. He's the God over all history. I mean, he's not, you know, oh, well, it's nature. I'm hindered by that. I mean, seriously? Or time? He exists outside of time, you see. And here's the thing. As we said just a second ago, our God is always going to do what is right, and that is right in any situation that he faces. Anything that comes before him, any decision that he makes in your life, anything that he is allowing to happen in your life, let me tell you something, it's not just for no reason. It's because that is the right thing to do according to God's standards. And we need to know that, because you know what that's called? That's called holiness. That's what makes him holy. And he cannot compromise his holiness, just like he can't lie. Why not? Because he cannot compromise who he is. Holiness, you see, is part of his character. And so he says in 15 and 16, behold, I will make you, well, that's the worm Jacob, into a threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them. Mountains, of course, all the other enemies there. Beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them and the wind shall carry them away. And the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and the glory in the Holy One of Israel. You ever seen a worm move a mountain? Going to. Or how about winnow them? Think about that. Separating the chaff from the wheat. Have you ever seen that? And it's not just a wind, it's just a whirlwind. You see, God's doing a mighty work through them. And look what he's going to provide. They're not going to have any need. 17 through 20 here, it says, the poor and the needy seek water, but there isn't any. There is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Is this literal? No, this is a figurative. It's part of the poetry that we see in Isaiah here. Thirst is being used as an example here of every human need. Listen, Babylon, man, they had plenty of water, okay? If you want to look at the path back from exile, they had plenty of water on the way there, especially along the Euphrates here. So that's not the point. It's not that they need water here, these exiles. Of course they need water, amen? Anyone that's going in any journey, you need water. Y'all know that, right? Okay, because that Diet Coke and stuff will kill you. You can quote me on that. You see, it's not physical need alone, nor is it physical need alone that God provides for us today, but it's spiritual as well. Yes, it's physical, but it's also emotional. And we need our emotional needs met by God. We need His divine counsel. So many today are seeking the counsel of the ungodly. And listen, there's a lot of good intending people that give advice today that are counselors or psychiatrists or psychologists, but that doesn't mean it's right. Even if they have the right intent, listen, there is a word that is that just means doctors harming their patients when they don't mean to. And I forgot what it was. But it doesn't matter. You see, listen, we've created things in the past like fire retardants and things like that. And what happens? They become illegal. Why? Because they end up giving people cancer. How much more when we start seeking the advice from the ungodly? We put those lies and things that are not true that seem right and seem the right decision, and we start practicing those outside the counsel of the Lord, the one who knows everything, the everlasting counsel. You don't think we're going to have a problem. Better believe we're going to have one. You see, He's going to meet all of those needs. To who? To those who cry out to Him. To those who are humble and are simply willing to say, Lord, I don't have any strength. I need help. My emotions are a wreck. Spiritually, I need to be closer to You. Physically, I'm falling apart just like David was when his bones were just growing old. Why? Because of sin in his life in Psalm 32. And when he came to the Lord said, well, I'm not going to forgive you. Is that what he said? No. He restored him just like He will restore us. Look, He says, I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands the springs. Does God have any limit to the resources that He can provide? No. He never said, I'm sorry, I ran out of that, Thomas. You're going to have to pray tomorrow. No, I mean, that's not how it happens. Sometimes we act as though He did, though. Well, God's not going to help me with that. That's too small for Him. Well, you don't know who He is. If He's going to count how many hairs are on your head, and I know some of you think that is less significant now that you've lost most of yours, listen, He still has every tear you've ever cried in a bottle. He even wrote down why. That's a love that most of us, myself included, I can't comprehend that, can you? But I certainly feel it from my Heavenly Father. 19 through 20 says, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together. The hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. You see, this is God's purpose in electing and delivering His people, and that so all may know that He is God and He alone. That they see His working power in Israel, in His people, and that they would be a reflection of Him. We're called to be the same. As Malachi says, He is the sun, the S-U-N of righteousness. Well, if He's the sun, we better be the moon. You talking astrology? No. No, definitely not. Does the moon have any light in and of itself? No, it is a reflection of the sun, just as we are to be a reflection of the sun of righteousness. That's His purpose here. You see, verse 20, when it says here, that they may see and know, it's not speaking here of the poor and needy. Remember, this was figurative. It's speaking of all people. There's no subject in the Hebrew. And so that denotes immediately that we know it is a message to all. It's a message to everyone, you see. And that's God's purpose in that election and the deliverance of His people, that the rest of us, the rest of the world, the Gentiles, all nations would know who He is. You see, what God then and now will see do in His people and for His people, as He still does today, what He's saying is, Isaiah, it's going to be unmistakable. No one is going to be able to deny that it was the Lord that did this. And not only that, they're going to glorify Him. That's what we were created for. It was to bring glory to the Lord. And then look what it says in 21. You see, now we're back in His courtroom. And God says, present your case says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Now, who is he speaking to? Well, it's different than before. Before, he was speaking to the nations. Amen. I said amen. We work all here. Good. I got all night. We can just keep doing this. I'm down for three more chapters. But Pastor Bill said he'd walk out if I did that. And I said, well, you're going to have to deal with the Lord of hosts. You see, this is a courtroom, but he's not talking to the people when he says, present your case, give me your evidence. He's speaking to the idols. This is unbelievably powerful. He's literally telling him, well, you know, give me your strongest defense, which is laughable because they can't talk, can they? No, you see, they're nothing. He says, let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us the things to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do evil or do good, that we may be dismayed and see it together. You see, there isn't any evidence these idols are going to be able to present because they have no strength. They're not alive. They're not gods. I mean, imagine the Lord said, well, you know, explain to me how the world began, to the idols. You see, that's how foolish we are when we put our trust in anything except from the Lord. Well, we already know many things can become idols in our own lives. It doesn't have to be something that's constructed by a group and covered in gold, okay, and set on our countertops or our nightstands. Your own pride can be an idol in your life. Your own successes. The money in your bank account. Your political party. You can elevate many, even man, you can elevate your doctor to a state of where he is the God of medicine. No, my God's the great physician, you know. And I sure love the physicians that love him because they know where all healing comes from. They can't do that. Well, how about tell me how the world's going to end? Well, they're not going to answer, are they? No, of course not. Or how about tell me the future? There's a place down the street that claims they can tell you the future. They're having half off right now. I saw the sign, so apparently they're suffering in the economy as well. I drive by it every week. It's been there since my father was a little boy. They don't know the future. They only know demons. At least the demons know them. It says here in 24, the Lord says, indeed, you are nothing. You can't do good. You can't do evil. You can't do anything. And your work is nothing. But look at this, though. But he who chooses you is an abomination. You see, that's the verdict right there. You know, the idols, they're worthless. They're less than nothing, even. But to choose to worship an idol, to choose to place anything before God and His Word in our lives is a form of idolatry. And when that happens, you see, we become what we worship. What we trust in, we will elevate into a point of worship. And then that's exactly what we'll become, and that's empty. Because if you're worshiping an idol, you're partaking in something, and that's nothingness. And it'll only add to the void in your hearts and your minds and your spirits in which you try to seek to really understand this world and why you're here. But outside of God, outside of knowing Him as the Creator, you'll never know that truth, because truth is only found in Him. You see, David said this in Psalm 115. Now, I'm going to bring this home. Don't worry, guys. 5 more minutes, amen? If y'all act cheerful, I'll make it 4 minutes, you know? It says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. There are idols, silver and gold, and they're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. And they have ears, but they do not hear, and noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they don't handle, and feet, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who made them, it says, are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You see, man becomes what man worships. And we have to say, well, in whom do we put our trust? Or in what are we putting our trust? Listen, the first part of Isaiah, especially the last sections from, 13 onward into 39, they were lessons of what? Lessons of trust. Constantly they're told, don't trust in the nations. Don't trust in your military strength. Don't trust in how much money you have for your tributes or any of those things. The entire time they said, all you need to do is trust in the Lord. Isaiah was like a broken record the whole time. Whole time. You see, that's all they had to do. 25 says, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun he shall call on my name, and he shall come against the princes as through mortar, or as though mortar, and as the potter treads the clay. You see, God says, I'll tell you what's going to happen in the future, you know. Through Isaiah, he said, yeah, in 150 years. In exile, I'm going to raise up a man by the name of Cyrus here, who's going to call on my name. And just one verse from Cyrus's decree, and you can read it later in the first chapter of Ezra. Ezra 1:2 says, thus says King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wow. See, God's in control the whole time. And then look in 26. It says, who has declared from the beginning that we may know, in former times that we may say he is righteous? Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words. The first time I said to Zion, look, there they are. And I will give Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. For I looked, and there was no man. And I looked among them, but there was no counselor. You see, there's no idols. They can't inform them. Who, when I asked of them, could answer a word? Well, you see, there's the case. It's closed. No one. Only God. Not the idols. Indeed, they are all worthless. Worse than nothing, literally. And their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. Wow. Another city of tohu, as we've learned. Oh, Isaiah's favorite word for idolatry, in the sense that it's just nothingness. And it breeds confusion. And I see this and I say, our nation is confused. America is confused. But they're confused because of the same reason. Don't miss that. Look at the end of that verse again. Their works are nothing. They've molded images. And what are they? Are wind and what? Confusion. What's the problem? Them and just in America the same, they're running after the wind. And that means they are running after idolatry. You see, God's going to use Cyrus here. He's going to release his people from captivity, no doubt. But he's not the deliverer. He was just being used by God. You see, the only one that can free a person from spiritual captivity, that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can set a man free. And you see, we have a choice just as they did. We can be his chosen people. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Well, who starts the process? We do. We say, Lord, I put my trust in you. I know that you're the Lord of all. I haven't allowed you to be the Lord of my life. And then what happens? He abides in us, and then fruit is born. That fruit of the Spirit is being produced in us. See, we can be that chosen people, or we can be a people that are in fear, in despair, in worry. And that's what controls every aspect of our lives, because you see, we can give fear a lot of power over our lives. I've seen it. I've experienced that type of fear. I understand. This is not having a sense of fear, but remember, the spirit of fear is when the Lord tells you, it's a picture of someone on enemy lines, and they tell you, the Lord tells you, you go forward, but because of fear, you say where you're at. You see, it's a dereliction. It's a failure of our duty as his soldiers, as his servants, to go wherever he tells us to go, knowing that he is with us, that he is going before us, and that he is our rear guard, and all we have to do is stand. Stand on his word. You know, most of us are defeated even in the morning in our prayer times because we don't even put our spiritual armor first before we enter our quiet time. We don't see, we don't recognize the spiritual battle that is taking place even in our homes. It's like it's not really a thought, and we want to blame the economy and blame circumstances and, you know, blame China or blame Russia. Listen, you can blame everybody, but I tell you what, we need to first look to ourselves. If fear and worry and anxiety are ruling and reigning in our lives, I tell you what, it's not from the Lord. And I know that He has a love according to His Word that is perfect. And it does something. It casts out all fear. Because God does not want you to live in this life with torment, because that's what fear will do to you. It'll keep you stagnant. It'll keep you paralyzed in what God has for you. You see, Jesus said too in John 6:37, He says, "All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." You see, why are we afraid to go to the Lord? Why are we afraid to come to Him? It would have to be because we don't believe the words from our Savior right there in John. Right there throughout Scripture, you see. I want to close with one scripture, and turn with me to Matthew 25, and I promise I'll send you home. But this helps me understand, because I need all the help I can get, about really what God is looking for in a servant. I want to be the servant of the Lord, amen, don't you? Okay, well, let's see what Jesus says about that. Look in 25:25. Because remember, in this parable of the talents, there was one thing that kept that servant that had one talent from doing anything for his master. Do you know what that was? It was fear. It was fear. It says in 25:25, he says to the Lord, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours." You see, that's a picture of allowing fear to steal what God has for us in our lives. And I tell you what I have seen in the church today, and not talking just about Calvary, but I'm talking about in the corporate church among believers, is they are afraid to step out and do what God has called them to do. Afraid to go and talk to that person, whether it's in your family or in your work, wherever. Afraid to answer that call in ministry, maybe even here at the church. Fear stops you. Listen, we're just an instrument. The Lord is the one who does the work here. And I say this because we can allow fear to steal everything from us. I tell you, don't allow it to steal anything from you. All the more what God has for you. Don't do that. That's when we really start living our lives, you see. There's something that God said here to the servants with the 5 talents and the 2 talents. And if you're in 25 still, look at verse 20 of Matthew. Chapter 25. So silly for us not to go to the Lord when the work is His. It says, "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him," what? "Well done, good," and what? Okay. "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, here's where we miss it. Good and faithful. So important we understand what the Lord is saying regarding these 3 servants, because it's not speaking of the servant's work. Don't miss that. I want to have work that's done under the Lord. Anything that we do, even in the secular world, we want to do everything as under the Lord. Amen. He's our boss. So I'm not saying that we don't. He's the one who fires us and demotes us and promotes us, not our bosses. He's in control. But you see, when he says here, good and faithful, well, those Greek words never can apply to something that's inanimate. Work can't be good. This is something that deals with morality. You see, we say in English, "How are you today?" "I am good." Okay, listen, that's not proper English, because you can't be good. You can be well, but something that is good, it's speaking of the heart. It's speaking of the morality, the integrity of the individual. So that's not what's being communicated here. You see, so if work can't be faithful, I mean, how is work faithful? I don't know. It can't be. How is work good? It's just as stupid as me making an idol and saying, "This is good." No, God declares what's good. That's different. You see, good and faithful can only be applied to the servant's character. Their character. What made them good and faithful was it wasn't because he produced five and the only guy, he only produced two more, but it was because they were obedient and they were faithful to their master. And that was a demonstration of their character, which God says, good and faithful. And is that not what we want to hear when we stand before him? Well done, my good and faithful what? Servant. Who is a friend of God? I want to be. But Jesus says in John 15, 14, you're my friends if, it's a condition, if you do whatsoever I command you. Generally, Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Lord, we want to be your chosen servants. We don't want to be a fearful people. Something that we're not called to walk in, we don't have to walk in. Because you have a calling on each and every one of our lives as your children. And so, Lord, just perform a divine surgery, a correction in our minds, hearts, and spirits where we think it's about us and what I can do, if that pride is within us. Or, Lord, just remove that fear that has torment and that steals from us, that has no right and no portion over our lives. Oh, Lord, by your power, remove that so we can walk in the fear of the Lord and your reverence and not be stolen from by believing falsehoods. Lord, we thank you that you truly are the one who goes before us and that all of this is predicated upon our simple relationship with you because you truly are the one true living God. And from you all things consist. Expose any areas in our lives where we have elevated a thing or a person or a belief or a doctrine or anything above you and your holy word, that we can truly fulfill the calling in which you have on our lives. Not to bring glory to us, but to bring glory to you as we point people to you, Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. Aren't you?